I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to stand together. We're going to start reading in verse 18. We'll read down to verse 25. We'll read these verses responsively. That means I'll read the first verse. I'll ask you to join me in every other verse. We'll go all the way down like that, down to verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son,
and thou shalt call his name Jesus,
for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray one more time with me? Now, Lord, we look to you and look to your word. Pray that you bless the preaching of your word to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. About this time of the year, people will say, and rightfully so, they'll say, we have to keep Christ in Christmas. And you look at our world and look at our nation, and not to be overly mean or such, but we are a materialistic society, are we not? It's based on, you know, the car you drive and the clothes you wear and the house you live in. And we talked about this the other Wednesday night. No, it may have been a Sunday morning in Sunday school for Ecclesiastes. But anyways, we talked about this, that often we spend all kinds of money we do not have trying to impress people we don't even care about, don't even like them. Isn't that the foolishness of us? And so we get caught up, even around Christmas, we want to say, well, how big of a tree can we put in our house? And how many lights can we put on that thing? And how many decorations can we put outside? And we almost get into a mindset that we push away Christ and just make Christmas about a time to impress others or to get involved in a bunch of things that really do not matter. I'm not against gift giving. In fact, I will take all the gifts you give me. I'm not against gift giving. Not against necessarily getting together as a family. That's what we're going to do. One of the reasons we're going down to Tennessee, it's halfway, pretty close, almost exactly halfway between me and my oldest son, Dennis Jr. And him and Kylie, they had their first baby, which makes it our first grandchild. We haven't seen her yet. She's 3 months old, I guess now. 2 months old. Might as well be 3 months. Might as well be. We haven't seen her. Could be 10 years old. We haven't seen her. And so we're gonna meet in Tennessee, and we're gonna spend some time together. We rented out a cabin, and Beth will be with us, my oldest daughter, and Heather will be with us, and Jason and Holly were invited, but neither one are able to come or whatever reason. They're not going to be there. Put them on the spot while I'm up here. And so it's gonna be a get together, and that's an enjoyable time. There's nothing. I don't think the Lord's upset when we get together as a family or friends and celebrate. I think if we're involving booze and other things, and that's a problem. If we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, that's a problem. But when we're just celebrating and trying to enjoy each other's time together and fellowship, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But often we come to this time and say, got to keep Christ in Christmas. Don't get caught up in all these other things. Now, I want you to listen to me. The saddest thing, when we think about society and think about our nation, the saddest thing isn't that they take Christ out of Christmas. Let me tell you the saddest thing. They don't know the Christ of Christmas. That's the sad thing. Really, if you're talking about lost people, they can't keep Christ in Christmas. They don't even know Christ. I mean, when you say, got to keep Christ in Christmas, it's foreign to them. They understand the concept. I mean, they lived in America. They have some religious background. But they don't really understand Christ as their Savior. And so they don't understand about keeping Christ in Christmas. And I think this, if they really knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would probably celebrate Christmas differently. Because they would understand what Christ means and what He means to them. What Christ has done for them. And so that's the idea that we as born-again people, we ought to be keeping Christ in Christmas. Now, when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to this idea of Christ in Christmas, what makes Christmas special to us? Well, I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to notice what these verses say, because I think this is the basis of our celebration. I'm going to read verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 again. I want you to follow along. Just follow along as I read out loud. Here's what I want you to notice as we go through this. God is making basically three promises, or revealing three promises to us in these verses. He says in verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Here's the first promise. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying." That's the second promise. And in verse 23 tells us the third promise. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So this morning I want you to follow along. I'm going to reveal and try to emphasize these three promises. The idea that in Christmas God keeps His promise. I want you to see that with me as we look at these verses. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is this. That God promises to forgive our sins. Look back with me, if you will, at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from," what's the next word? "Their," what? "Sins." Let me tell you what Jesus saves you from. He doesn't save you from the sins of other people. He saves you from your sins. If we're ever going to know Christ as our Savior, we got to quit saying, "Well, the world's a bad place. Our country's in trouble." We got to start saying, "I need Jesus. I need Christ in my life. I need someone to deal with my sins." So the God makes a promise here to forgive us of our sins. If you go back with me, you're in chapter 1 already. If you go back with me to the very first part of chapter 1, and you start reading verses 1, and you'll see so-and-so begat so-and-so, and begat so-and-so, and begat so-and-so, and it goes all the way down that way to verse 17. And what you see in Matthew chapter 1, you see a lineage starting with Abraham, going all the way down to verse 16, of whom was born Jesus, was called Christ. So in chapter 1 here, and starting in verse 1, you see a lineage of all the people who came before Jesus. This person had a son, and then this person had a son, and then that person had a son, and then that person had a son, and eventually down the line, Jesus was born. Now what's interesting is this. If you look at some of the people in this lineage, they're not all great people. Some of those people you wouldn't want to be around. Some of the people you'd say, "Boy, I'm sure glad they're not in my lineage." You see, in this lineage, it's a story, now listen to me, it's a story of sinners. You say, "Well, how could they be in the lineage of Jesus?" Because their story is what Christ did in their life after they got saved. Each life, talking about a born-again person, someone who's a Christian, someone who's been born again, each life is a life that is changed by God. If you look at someone and they're living for the Lord and they're serving the Lord, it's not, "Wow, what did they do?" No, it's, "Who did that?" Let me tell you who it was. It was Jesus Christ who changed them. They're not that way because they just turn over a new leaf. They're not that way because they woke up one day and said, "I think I'm going to start living this way." The truth is, Jesus Christ came into their heart and started changing their desires, started changing their outlook, started changing their direction, and God has made the difference in their life. Go back with me. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 2. It begins with Abraham here. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob also is known as Israel, which is the nation of Israel's named after him. Jacob, if you knew Jacob, Jacob wouldn't be the guy. You might like him. He might have been a nice guy to be around, but Jacob wasn't the guy you'd trust. You know what Jacob's name means? Trickster. He was always trying. Now, trickster, I don't mean he was pulling practical jokes. Trickster in that he was always cheating you. He was always trying to connive, always trying to say, you know, he was a guy, he would try to sell you the used camel that, you know, it had no humps. You know, he was always trying to cheat people. He was always trying to pull one over on people. So, well, what happened? Let me tell you. His name went from Jacob to Israel. Trickster, Israel means prince. He went from trickster to prince. You know what happened? He met Christ. Christ made a difference. Christ came into his life. Let me show you another one. How about look at verse 5, if you will. And Salmon begat Boaz, which we'd call Boaz, of Rachab. Now, we would say, if you go to the Old Testament, Rachab or Rachab is actually, her name in the Old Testament is Rahab. You know what her occupation was before she got saved? Harlot. So, wait, you mean she was? That's what she was. She really did. Oh, probably quite a bit. She was, yep. Well, what happened? Jesus. He made such a difference in her life, she becomes a great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. So wait a minute, preacher, you're telling me that someone can live in horrible sin, do wicked things, do vile things, and God could save them? That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's the great promise of Christmas, that Jesus can forgive us of our sins. Imagine with me this morning, if there was no hope in Christ. And some of you say, well, preacher, I never lived a vile, wicked life. I never did drugs. I never drank. I wasn't a harlot. I didn't rob. I didn't steal. But I tell you, you're a sinner nonetheless on your way to hell. And you'd went to the same hell that harlots and drunkards and dope addicts and murderers and whoremongers, you'd went to the same hell they went to without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this great promise that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Look again with me at verse 5. Not only is Rahab mentioned, but it says, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Well, preacher, you say, I've heard about Ruth. She was a good girl. She was a good lady. Well, she was later on. You know where she came from? She didn't even come from Israel. Ruth came from a foreign country. Now, just let me stop for a moment. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand because we live in 2013. And we got to stop and realize, what did it mean back then? When you lived in a foreign country back then, that meant you had a foreign religion. You worship false gods, and that's how you grew up. Ruth began her life worshiping false gods. Apart from God, the God of the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ. She worshiped false gods. She was against God. So, well, how could someone like Ruth, all of a sudden be in the lineage of Christ, how could she be this godly woman that we read about in the Bible? Let me tell you, because Jesus Christ changed her life. He came in her heart, forgave her of her sins. That is what made the difference. Look at verse 6. How about this fellow? And Jesse begat David the king. Well, we know about David, right? He was a good man, was he not? Wrote some of the Bible. A lot of good things is said about David. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty good commentary. But let me go back to verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Let me tell you about David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he's also a man after Uriah's wife. Here's a man who knew better, who looked on her and said, I know that's not my wife, that's his wife, but that's the one I want, and took her. And then when he found out she had a baby, she said, oh, I can't let anyone know this. And then he connived and had her husband killed. You say, well, why would God have anything to do with him? Because God doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because of himself. And what we say is this, well, preacher, how could God love me? Look at the things I've done. Look at where I've been. Look at how I've lived my life. And can I tell you, God does not love you because of the deeds you do or because of some level you've reached. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The Bible says in Romans, but God commended His love toward us in that, notice, while we were yet sinners. God didn't love you because you came to church. God didn't love you because you did good things. God didn't love you because you read your Bible and prayed. God looked down and said, you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. There's no hope for you. You deserve it. God has every right to take the gavel in heaven and slam it down and say, guilty. You deserve hell. You deserve to spend forever in the eternity in hell. He has every right to send you there. But God loves you. And He wants to give you a home in heaven. And so Jesus came to fulfill this promise, to be our Savior, to come to forgive us of our sins. That's the promise of Christmas. This idea of forgiving our sins. Christmas is about Jesus coming, being born of that manger, living 33 sinless years, and then dying on the cross for our sins. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We see it in Christmas story as well in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. That's the promise of Christmas, that God promises to forgive us of our sins. Now, the truth is this, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you probably don't understand why we get excited about Christmas. It's not because when we were at Crocker Park the other day and they have a huge Christmas tree in the middle. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's beautiful. My wife took a picture, which she's apt to do about things often. Anyway, she took a picture of this big Christmas tree. And she sent it to my son. I think she sent it to Denny or something, or sent it to someone. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not why we get excited. You come on in our 10 o'clock hour and you saw our Christmas program. I'm not saying this in a negative way. I'm just saying being real with you. Okay? It's not glitzy Hollywood stuff. We don't get excited because we have all of the lights and all the flashes. We get excited because we know Christ is our Savior. That is what excites us about Christmas. What Jesus came to do. Can I tell you this morning? You can know Christ as well. I want you to think about this. You can leave this morning knowing that you have a home in heaven. You can leave this morning knowing that your sins are forgiven. You can leave this morning knowing that gone, 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 yes, all my sins are gone. I will never have to face my sins again. God is not going to hold them against me. God is going to erase them. God is going to wash them away. All my sins can be gone. That's a great promise that we have in the Bible. He says this in the book of John. But as many as received Him, to them, the ones who received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Let me just stop for a moment. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. Let me just say this. We're not all God's children here. We like to say it in the world. Well, we're all God's children. That's not what the Bible says. Who are the sons of God? Who are the children of God? Those who receive Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't love all of us. And I'm not saying God did not create all of us. And I'm not saying God is not concerned about all of us. But when you receive Christ as Savior, you have a special relationship. I'm going down to Mississippi to see my mom. You're not. You know why? Because she's my mom and she's not yours. So now, Mississippi might sound nice because it was 80 degrees there yesterday, by the way. Mom said, oh, it's going to get cold tomorrow. And I said, it is. Yeah, it's going to get down to 70. I said, well, we'll be praying for you. It's going to be rough, I know. So we just finally had rain to wash away 6 inches of snow. And now we got to get lifeboats out to out the parking lot. Now, the reason I'm going to Tennessee, besides my son, that's where my in-laws are, my wife's parents. And I'm going down to Mississippi because that's where my mom lives. I have a relationship, and so therefore I'm drawn to her. And the Bible is saying that's what draws us to the Lord, this relationship we have with Him. You should notice this verse. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, He that believeth on Him, talking about Christ, is, notice the next two words, not condemned. There's going to be a day when I'm going to stand before the Lord. And He is going to allow me to come to heaven. Right on in. So, well, preacher, that's because you're a preacher. Nope. That's because you went to Bible college. Nope. That's because you read your Bible. Nope. That's because you're a Baptist. Nope. You know why? Because at 17, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I am not condemned. You say, well, preacher, haven't you ever sinned? More than I wish I ever did. And more often I wish I would. Well, how can you go to heaven being a sinner? Because I've been washed of my sins. And I'm no longer under God's condemnation because of what Christ has done. Look at verse 36. The Bible says, He that believeth on the Son hath, notice, everlasting life. Can I tell you this morning? I'm not going to go to heaven to find out if I have everlasting life. I have it right now. Hath is present tense. I right now, in me right now, exists eternal life. Not this here, not this surface. This is going to rot. The worm's going to eat my body, my flesh, like anyone else. But that which is the real me, my soul, there is eternal life. That's what Christ has done. He's given me everlasting life. That's what Christ was about. He came so I would not be condemned. He came so I could have everlasting life. 1 John says this, "These things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now I want you to notice this, "that ye may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know it. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, "Well, preacher, I think," we're not talking about thinking. "Preacher, I hope," we're not talking about hoping. "Preacher, I guess," we're not talking about guessing. We're talking about knowing. Let me just ask you a point blank question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I just want you to, in your own heart and mind, respond. Do you know that you have a home in heaven? Can you sit there and say, "Preacher, I know that I'll be in heaven"? If that's a yes, let me ask you, well, why do you know that? Are you hoping in your church? Are you hoping in yourself? Are you hoping in your family? Or has there been a time when you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior? When you said yes to Jesus Christ, and you said, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know you died for my sins. But also, yes, I know that you want to save me. And yes, I receive you as my Savior." John 14 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in," this is the Lord speaking, "you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself. Notice that where I am, there you may be also." Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." People like to say this, "Well, preacher, you're just a Baptist preacher, and that's just the Baptist way." That's not the Baptist way. That's the Bible way. Anyone preaches anything other, they're preaching false. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He's not a way. He's not one of the ways. He is the way to heaven. No man, it says, "no man comes to the Father but by me." So why do we get excited? Why are we celebrating Christmas? Is it the Christmas tree? Is it the parties? No, because God keeps His promise. And one of the great promises is that God promises to forgive our sins. I want you to notice the second promise, if you go back with me to Matthew 1. There's a second promise that should cause us to celebrate in a Christian way Christmas. Not only is there a promise of forgiveness, but number two is this, if we look at verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might," and it overflows into verse 23. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Here's the second reason we get excited. Not only does God promise to forgive our sins, but number two, God promises to keep His word. That's the second reason we get excited. That word "fulfilled" there in chapter 1, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled. It's a key word in the book of Matthew. I don't know how much you've studied things. Sometimes some people really get caught up in key words and things. But if you were to study the book of Matthew, you would find one of the key words in that whole book is that word "fulfilled." 16 times, just in the book of Matthew, God says, "Here's what I said in the Old Testament, and here's how I'm fulfilling it right now. And I said this, and here's now what I'm doing to show you I'm fulfilling that. And here's a promise I made then, and here's what I'm keeping it right here. And here's another promise, and I'm keeping it right here." 16 times God uses that word "fulfilled." Now, you say, "Well, Jesus only kept 16 promises?" No, just in Matthew alone, 16 times that word "fulfilled" is used. But we know this, there's over 300 promises that God made about Jesus that Jesus fulfilled. Now, why would God do that? Because God keeps His word. Let me slow down for a moment, okay? Because I'm shifting gears. If you go for a walk and no one's following you, okay, you're not leading them. You're all by yourself. So I got to slow down because we're all in this walk together. So I got to slow down. I don't want to get too far down the road from you. First thing I want you to understand is this: the great promise of Christmas, that God promises to forgive our sins. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you already know Christ as Savior, you say, "Okay, preacher, I got that box checked off," and I don't mean that sacrilegiously, but you know Christ is your Savior. Great. Can I tell you something else to encourage you? That God will keep His word to you. In 2014, somewhere this is in my notes, I'm going to just jump ahead. In 2014, there's a lot of things going to come in your life that's going to surprise you, just like 2013 did. You stop for a moment, you know this past 12 months, things surprised you. You didn't see it coming. You weren't prepared for it. Now, I want you to listen to me. In 2014, the same is true, but nothing is going to surprise God. Nothing in 2013. Never in your life did God say, "Whoa, didn't see that one coming. Wow, now what are we going to do?" God has never been that way. God already knew about it. Can I tell you? God knew about it before there ever was an earth. Nothing. There's never a curveball. There's never a time when God is trying to figure something out. The Lord knows all things. And the Lord has made some promises to us as we go through our Christian life that we can say, "I trust His Word. I trust what God says." Why? Because God keeps His promises. God keeps His Word. I mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 that this lineage of Jesus began, it says in verse 1, the son of Abraham. Verse 2 says, Abraham begat Isaac. The lineage that at least as far as Matthew, there's one in Matthew, there's one in Luke. This lineage here begins with Abraham. Now it's interesting that he begins with Abraham. God promised to Abraham that the Messiah would come. Now I'm going to be a little wordy. I'm going to slow down and need you to listen. I want you to look at, I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. You've got to engage your brain for a minute. Look with me at Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." This is when he offered Isaac up. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Now stop for a moment. Because what you find here between this verse and this verse is a big switch that God makes. In this verse, God is talking about the nation of Israel. In this verse, it's a specific promise that involves one person. Look with me at verse 18. "And in thy seed," not this seed, not the nation of Israel. It's inclusive in that. It kind of connects with that, but it's talking about something very, much more specific. "And in thy seed shall all nations be blessed." He's talking about Jesus Christ. God is saying to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to give you many children, many grandchildren. You're going to have a huge nation after you." But then he said, "But there's going to be one specific person born from you, born in your lineage, that will be the blessing of all nations." Well, you see, well, preacher, how do you know that's talking about Jesus? Well, the Lord has a way of explaining things if you read a little bit further in the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." That's what he's saying. Now, here's what I want you to understand. 2,000 years before Jesus was ever born, here's the birth of Christ. If you go back 2,000 years, approximately, God makes a promise to Abraham. From you, Abraham, the seed is going to come. And he kept that promise 2,000 years later. Now follow me. We are now 2,000 years beyond that. And we say, "Well, preacher, how can I trust God? It was so long ago that Jesus was born. That was 2,000. How can I trust God? It happened 2,000 years ago." Let me tell you how. The same way Abraham did, who looked 2,000 years in the future and said, "I believe what God is saying." The Bible says he believed God and was counted him for righteousness. That's what it means. He looked and he said, I don't see it, God. I don't see how you're going to do this. But I believe, Lord. I believe your word. I believe what you're telling me." And he had faith and he trusted. And that's what we do 2,000 years later. We look back. "Okay, preacher, I don't see how God's going to do it. I don't see how God..." Okay, I agree. I don't always see what God is doing. But I look back and say, God made a promise. God kept His promise. And God will answer and hold us and keep us in His Word. God promises to keep His Word. I celebrate Christmas because it is proof that God keeps His Word. Let me just say a couple more words about this and I'm going to go to the next point. Most of us, if not all of us, put our money in the bank each week or each month, however often you get paid. And when you do, you take that money, once you pry it out of your hands, and then you got to pry it out of that hand, And so the bank teller finally rips it out finally, and they put the money in the bank. Tears going down your face. Goodbye till I see you again. And so the money goes into the bank. Most of us, I'm going to say probably all of us, do not go home and call the bank and say, hey, is my money safe? Yeah, it's safe. Okay. Middle of the night. Oh, no. I better go online. Okay, the money's still there. Next day, first thing in the morning. Hey, money safe? Yep, money safe. You don't do that. I'm assuming you don't. If you do, you probably shouldn't. Okay, they're going to come and get you and put you away somewhere. That's probably not a good thing to do. Yeah. You know why? Now, there was a day when people were much more nervous about banks, but not really now. Let me tell you why, because there's four letters. FDIC. Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. The federal government stands behind your bank deposit up to a certain amount. Much more than I ever put in there, so I don't worry about the amount. I never get close to it. But here's the idea. You'll see that sign, FDIC, and it says, backed by the full faith and credit of the U.S. government. Now, the truth is, we ought to be able to go to this book right here. And that's five letters. B-I-B-L-E. Go to the Bible and say, you know what? This is backed by the full faith and credit of the everlasting God. That's my confidence. My confidence is in His Word. I trust Him. I live my life based on, because that's where my hope is. That's where my faith is in His Word. Let me show you the third thing. Talking about God keeping His promise. We celebrate Christmas because God keeps His promise. Number one, God promises to forgive our sins. Number two, God promises to keep His Word. Then I want you to notice the third thing. If you go back with me to Matthew 1, look at verse 23 again. Here's the third promise I see. We'll pick it up in the first part of the verse. Behold, a virgin shall be a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Notice this, which being interpreted is God with us. Here's the third promise. That God promises to faithfully abide with you. The most exciting part about Christmas, I think, is not that there was a babe that was laid in the manger 2,000 years ago. The most exciting thing about Christmas is this, that babe, that Christ, is in my heart today. That's the exciting part. That He's with me today. And He promises to abide with us throughout all the ups and downs of life. Now imagine with me for a moment, if you will. Okay, we're getting kind of close to the end, so I just want you, if you give me your attention. Imagine with me, if you will, if you had a time machine, and you could go back 2,000 years ago, and you were talking to Mary, and now we have the benefit now of looking back, and we know all that Christ went through, but if you went back maybe before Jesus was ever born, maybe a month or 2 months before that, and you're going to tell her all the things that was going to happen in Jesus' life. Maybe you told about all the miracles that Jesus did and all the multitudes that follow Him. Boy, she'd be happy. Wow, He's going to do all of that. Yes, the blind are going to see and the lame's going to walk. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is coming out of the grave. And boy, people are going to get, their lives are going to be changed. They're going to be healed. He's going to feed 5,000. He's going to walk on water. All the miracles, all the multitudes. And then, you tell about all the challenges he'd go through and eventually the crucifixion. It'd be a roller coaster for her, I'm sure. You tell all those things, let me tell you, she'd be like this. She'd be like, I can't understand that. I don't comprehend that. How could these things happen and these things happen? It's the Messiah. It's the Christ. How could all this be? There'd be no way for her to grasp those things. But here's what I want you to notice. In Luke chapter 1, now I want your attention. I want you to think about these next two verses. These next two set of verses I'm going to show you. Think very much what he's saying. In Luke chapter 1, notice what he says to Mary. In verse 26 and verse 27, you know he's talking to Mary. Look right with me in verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Notice this phrase. The Lord is with thee. And the Lord was with her. But here's what I find interesting. That is prior to the birth of Christ. If you move the calendar forward 33 years and you see Jesus on the cross, Now I want you to notice. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, that's Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by him whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He's not talking about himself, he's talking about John, the apostle John. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Talking about Mary's own mother. Now notice this here, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Here's what I'm trying to get across. He said to Mary, Mary, the angel said, the Lord is with you. And then I come to the end of Jesus' life, hanging on the cross. In the midst of all that's going on, he stops and says, John, take care of Mom. Mom, you go home, be with John, he'll take care of you. To the very end of his life, he's still concerned about her. Think about that. When the pain he's in, the torment, the people are laughing, they're mocking, they're cursing him, the thieves are saying their thing, the people are saying their things, the soldiers are gambling for his clothes, but he stops and says, Now wait a minute, Mom! You go home with John. John, you take care of Mom. It'll be okay. Now that tenderness, that compassion, is the same tenderness and compassion he shows towards us. He's always concerned about us. We may not always understand it. We may not always see it. But he's always, his eyes are always upon us. His heart is always towards us. And John 10, it says this. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a great verse for eternal security. I know that when I was 17, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. From that day forward, I know I have a home in heaven. Not because I always lived it, but because He always kept it. I'm not holding on to Him. I just hope I hold out. He's holding on to me. The Bible says, notice what He says, Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm in His hand. I'm not holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding me. I have eternal security. I know I'm on my way to heaven. This is what God has done. But I'm going to tell you this. There's also another part of that He's talking about. And that is this. Not only is it about eternal security, but it's also the same idea of us being safe with Him throughout this life. He's always holding on to us. He's never letting go. I've known people, and I'm sure you have as well. I've known people who have quit on God. That's it! I'm done! No more! I've known people that. Have you known people like that? I've never known anyone that God has quit on them. And usually, the person who's quit on God is never happy, because God hasn't quit on them yet. God's like, you're done with me, but I ain't done with you, buddy. I'm going back to the bars, you may, but you're not going to ever enjoy it. I'm going back to the old crowd, you may, but you're not going to enjoy it, because God's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep at and keep at and keep at you. Let me say this. If we could have any verse maybe for next year that would help us in this idea of encouragement, I think here's a good verse for us. It's a very common verse. You're probably already thinking about it right now. Hebrews 13 says this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will, what's the next word? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. I said a moment ago, I'll say it again. 2014 is going to hold some surprises for you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you nervous. I'm not trying to be a downer during Christmas, but let me just be real with you. People in our church, 2014... you're going to have loved ones who go on home to heaven. And I don't think I'm being unkind. If I am, I apologize. But this year, this time last year, Mrs. Markle, Marlene, you had her here. Now she's in heaven. That's no surprise to God. God knew all about it. That's going to happen in other people's lives. This time last year, James Cleveland had a job. This time he doesn't. It's no surprise to God. No surprise. This time last year, we've known people who were healthy and now they're dealing with some major illness. They had maybe thinking everything was going perfect and now their whole life is blown up. That's, unfortunately, that happens in life. But can I tell you this? He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always holding on. So we need to rejoice this Christmas in the great promises that God has made. Rejoice that God keeps every one of those promises. And then we live after Christmas for the Christ who made those promises. Have you gone to Him about that promise of salvation? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Are you putting your confidence in what the Bible says, in trusting what He has promised in His Word? And then are you abiding, living daily day, knowing that He's holding on, that you're walking with Him, and He's, okay, this is not what I want. This is not what I plan. But I know that He's holding me, and I can trust Him in this. Those are the promises. That's what excites us about Christmas. That's what we see about Jesus. Would you pray?